I'll just have you turn to Romans 5 as we start. We're going to be kind of all over the place. Talked to my son Josiah throughout the week and really thought I was going to probably teach. By the way, it's Children's Church. Anybody age, I believe it's 5 all the way through 6th grade, you can head out through the back with Mr. Joel. And we have Children's Church this morning if you want to go there. But as a result of talking with Josiah, I had really thought all week I was going to study and just kind of go back over my notes for John chapter 4. And we will get back to John chapter 4 eventually, next Sunday hopefully, or maybe the Sunday after that. In the meantime, what we're going to look at today is the whole idea of change. And what I called this morning, titled this morning, is Real Hope for Change in 2016. And what I'd like to do is just kind of start walking through this, and we'll kind of deal with the verses as we come to them. I thought about trying to find, you know, funny New Year's resolutions, but as I got on the internet, most of them weren't that funny or were nasty. And so I thought, well, don't want to read any of those. So instead, what I want to do is this. We come into each new year with an astounding amount of hope. That we think this year that is coming is going to be better than the last one. And that is fascinating. It happens every year. You hit right around January 1, and it's like, well, you know, the old year is just kind of closing, and this is a brand new year. I may have messed up 2015, but I've got all this hope for 2016 as it starts. And what's fascinating is that we don't really have that hardly any other time of year except right around right now, where there's this sense of just kind of this building hope of, oh, next year is going to be better than this year, simply because we are closing out one calendar and moving into the next calendar year. Now, the question we need to ask is this, and you can head to the next slide, is the question, why? Outside of the fact that we are closing out one calendar year and moving into the next year, the fact of the matter is, we don't have any more power to change in 2016 than we did in 2015. And by the way, that's not meant to be a downer statement, meaning you didn't have any power to change in 2015. Why do you think you're going to change in 2016? No. The fact of the matter is, the power by which change happens in our lives is exactly the same in 2016 as it was in 2015. Maybe the reason 2015 wasn't so great is we haven't been cooperating with God's means of change. And so as a result, we're not experiencing any change. Let's just review some biblical facts. And that's on the next slide, if you would. Let's review the facts. Number one, we are sinners, okay? We came into this world sinners. There's no means by which we can change ourselves. Number two, here's the good news, we are redeemed by God's grace. In other words, it is the gospel and God's grace that redeemed us from the fact that we were sinners. Now, here's some even greater news. We are made righteous in Jesus instantaneously when we receive Christ at our salvation. That is not something that happens over a period of time. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment you repent of sin, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are declared. In fact, the word that is used there is justified throughout the scriptures, and we've gone over this before, but justified means this, declared righteous by God. God declares you just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a moment by your faith, the moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting part. Now, all those things are pretty much the same for all of us. And by the way, all these are true for all of us. But all those three things, if you're a believer, those three things are just absolutely true. Now here's where we get a little muddy on this process of change. Number four is this. We are sanctified in a process. Now, we are justified in a moment. We are justified at the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But sanctification, that is the process where we become holy. We are declared holy in Almighty God's sight as a status. That is our status before Almighty God. It's the reason we can pray. It's the reason we can be accepted into God's presence. If we were not perfectly righteous, God wouldn't accept us for one second in his presence. But the fact that we are declared righteous by Almighty God allows us to come into His presence. But our character hasn't changed yet. Yes, we receive a new heart, but then there's this process of change called sanctification, whereby what God gave us in Jesus Christ becomes more and more a reality in our everyday character, how we live, how we respond, what we do, and that is that sanctification, and that is a process. How long does that process go? From the moment you're saved to the moment you die in this world. It's never going to stop. It's going to keep going. And by the way, yes, you know, and I'm trying to remember the guy's name, but as Charles, I just forgot his name, I'm sorry, but sometimes it is three steps forward, two steps back, okay, Charles Swindoll. As Charles Swindoll wrote in a book, sometimes it is three steps forward, two steps back. You may have a year where it's two steps forward, three steps back. And there may be years where it's not just plus one or minus one, okay, in where you are in your walk with God. But that sanctification is always a process. Number five, this is one that you might not get right away, but it is true. We will live out what we believe, one way or the other. The reason why we experience so many difficulties, problems, the reasons why we experience sin is we will live out what we believe. That's a fact. And if you believe wrongly, if you are not receiving the truth, if you're not believing the gospel, if you're not believing the word of God, you are going to believe other things. In fact, you can believe wrong things. Okay, I remember hearing Matt Chandler talking about when people try to medicate themselves with a new pair of pants. Okay, that's great this time of year. Okay, or you medicate yourself with a new electronic gadget. And suddenly you feel better about yourself for about a day, maybe. Sometimes not even a day. You know, we open all the gifts on a Christmas morning, and then by Christmas, about mid-afternoon, the kids are looking around, they're going, we're bored. We don't have anything to do. You've got 500 new toys. What do you mean you're bored? We're bored. Those things don't bring any kind of satisfaction. And the moment we think that getting more stuff or having somebody affirm us or reaching a certain status in our work or reaching a certain goal in our business, that that's actually going to satisfy us long term, that's believing the wrong thing. I'm not saying God isn't for hard work. I'm not saying for God isn't for achieving things. But I'm telling you, if that's where your hope is, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And you will become what you believe. You will live out what you believe. You'll give yourself wholly to that thought that I can be happy by having stuff. And some people will wind up with an entire, you know, closet and like it's a walk-in closet, and there's not enough room in their walk-in closet because they have to have a secondary closet because they keep thinking one more, and for me, it's one more button-down shirt is going to make me happy, okay? This is just going to make me happy. One more Auburn gear, you know, one more piece of Auburn gear is going to make me happy. I'll have a new hat. I'll have a new hoodie. I'll have a new shirt. That's going to make me happy. Of course, in the summer, it's Cubs gear, okay? But whatever it is, you just think, if I get this, I'll be happy, and you're not. And guys, it runs from everything. If I could just have a boyfriend, if I could just have a girlfriend, if I could just get married, if we could just have kids, if the kids would just do what I say. And it just goes on and on and on and on into what is going to make you happy, and you're going to live it. But the interesting thing is a lot of people live with absolutely no satisfaction in life because they're living for the wrong things. Number six, we will reap what we sow. I'm sorry, but that's true. You're going to reap what you sow. You go out in your backyard, you sow corn, you plant corn, what are you going to get later in the year? Anybody? Corn, okay? Don't say weeds, okay? I know that's part of it, but you're going to get corn. You sow beans, green beans, what are you going to get? Green beans. You sow anything, what you sow, you're going to reap. That is true in the physical world. It is also true in the spiritual world. If you want to look back on 2015 and go, man, I hate some of the things that happened in 2015, don't look at, I hate some of the things that happened in 2015. Go back and say, what was I sowing so that I actually reaped this in 2015? And how can I sow something different so that I can reap something different down the line? And then finally, number seven, we will experience God's providence. I know that sounds like a redundant statement, but we will experience God's providence. In other words, God is sovereign, your days are in His hands, everything that happens to you that goes on every day of your life, by God's providence and by God's sovereignty, he has allowed it or he has even engineered it. But you are in the midst and you will experience God's providence throughout this year. Now, with those things in mind, what I want to do is go through biblically, and you're not going to learn anything that you haven't learned before. In fact, I kind of felt bad about this, except for the fact that I really felt God wanted me to go this direction, okay? But let's take a look at the hope for real change in 2016. Go on to the next one, and we'll start going from there. Number one, remember that the gospel is the force for change in your life. The scriptures say this in Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. That just told us about our salvation. Having been justified by faith, there's that word justified, declared righteous by faith. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the result? We were declared righteous in God's sight. What happened? We have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. How do you stand? You stand by grace. Listen, the only reason you were ever saved is by grace. It's not like you're saved by grace and then you keep it up by doing enough. You are saved by grace, period. You stand in grace, period. There was nothing you could have ever done to earn your salvation. And I'm telling you this, there's nothing you can do to ever lose it. You may never have had it, and that becomes evident by your lifestyle and your deeds and your actions. But saints, you didn't ever do anything to deserve it and to earn it. And I'm telling you, you really can't do anything to lose it. You stand in the grace of God every day. And I love this. And we exult in hope of what? Of the glory of God. In other words, we were justified, declared righteous by faith. We stand by grace in that faith. And we exult in the end product, which is the glory of God at the end of our lives. And I love this. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And here's this sanctification process. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what we learn from the Word of God is this. And by the way, Paul also said at the very beginnings of Romans, very beginning of Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, there is only one way to change, saints, and that is through the grace of God. You will only truly change because of the activity of the grace of God in your life. And this change is through the power of God for the glory of God. So what we're really doing is we're defining, what do we mean by change? If you're wanting to change because you just want your life to be easier in 2016 more than in 2015, you might get that, but that may not be the ultimate of what God's purpose is for you, and you may find yourself in all kinds of interesting scenarios that are trying to help you to understand life is not about you being happier or life being easier for you in 2015 than in 2016 than in 2015. You see, we change through the power of God, ultimately for the glory of God. And that's why change is supposed to take place. And this power to change is at the heart level. It will begin in a transformation of your heart, a transformation of your mind, and it will manifest itself through your actions. In other words, the change that God is wanting to bring into our lives is not just behavior modification. And here's where I go back to say, there's no true change. There is a way people can change. They go through behavior modification and they modify their behavior. They may not be happy about it, but they can modify their behavior. What God does when he changes us is he changes our heart. And then as he changes our heart, then we renew our mind with his word and our thinking begins to change. And then even in the most difficult of situations, we rejoice in hope of what God is doing in our life. And what God is doing to build character, as the fruit of the Spirit reveals, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things are beginning to come out of our lives, not just in the best of times, but even in the worst of times, those things will happen because there has been a heart change brought about by the power of God unto the glory of God, and we get to experience change. But remember, the gospel is the force for change in your life. Let's look at number two. Number two, if you're wanting to really change in 2016, repent of the thinking that led to your actions and habits. Now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Paul says this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, the reason that actions and habits have developed in your life is because of how you have thought. In other words, what you believed, how you have thought, how you have handled life with your thinking, and that your thinking, your beliefs, have resulted in you living in a certain manner. What Paul is saying to the Ephesians here is, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." In other words, turn away from this. There was a way you walked, and by the way, when he says Gentiles, he's also referring to the lost in general. And he's saying, look, you don't need to think like lost people. Lost people think a certain way. So what do we need to repent of? By the way, repent and repentance are not bad words. They're great words. They are words that are filled with incredible levels of hope and joy and a realization that change can happen. But we have to embrace that word and embrace what Paul is saying here. First of all, we need to repent of a darkened understanding. He says these Gentiles, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. In other words, the first part of it is this: their understanding, how they receive the world. That word understanding has the idea of the world is coming at them, life is coming at them, they're looking at life, and they process it a certain way. They understand it a certain way, and that understanding of life itself then comes out in their actions and their attitudes, their words, and their lifestyle. And the first thing we need to do is repent of a darkened understanding. We need to understand things as God understands them. And maybe it is that we've been processing life, we've been processing our circumstances, we've been processing our situations with our own thinking or with the world's thinking rather than with the Scriptures and what God says as He counsels us in how to live and how to walk through this life. So first of all, we need to repent of a darkened understanding. Secondly, we need to repent of living outside of God's life. I love this phrase. Absolutely love this phrase. It says that do not walk any longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Here's the incredible thing. They are ignorant of the life of God that is available to the believer. Now, this is talking about the Gentiles. They're just ignorant of the life of God altogether. But do you realize that part of the reason we don't change, and here's, it's really important, you're ignorant about the life of God that's inside of you. You don't understand how it works. You don't grasp that it's not you just toughing it out and gritting your teeth and, I'm going to change. That's like watching an orange tree out there just kind of going, I'm going to bear oranges, and it's just struggling and it's striving and everything. If it would just cooperate with the life that it has, it would bear oranges. And there wouldn't be this thought that they themselves have to do it. Listen, they are ignorant, and many Christians are just ignorant of the life of God that is in them. And I love it that they're excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. And then it goes on to this one. And so we need to repent of having a darkened understanding, the way that we're receiving life. We need to repent of not knowing how the life of God works in us. Third thing is we need to repent of a hardened, callous heart. It says that ignorance is in them. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. And then it says they having become callous. Now, saints, and here's something, you know, we start with. I know there's a number of us who pray on Wednesdays together. And one of the things we pray fairly regularly is that God would soften and break our hardened hearts. Our hearts become hardened as we say no to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our lives. We say no to the Scriptures. And saints, you cannot do that without just a little bit your heart getting hardened, your heart getting cold, and then eventually your heart becomes callous to the working of God. What I want and what I pray for myself, what I pray for this fellowship, is that we would be so sensitive to the slightest leading of the Holy Spirit, to the slightest teaching of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us the Word of God, to the slightest warning of the Holy Spirit when He warns us about sin, that we would be so open and not our hearts would be callous or that our hearts would be hard, but that our hearts would be so easily moved upon by God's Word, by God's Holy Spirit, that we would immediately know how to respond to the Lord. And here's the thing. Some of us, and I say some of us because I'm referring to myself as well, we just kind of put God off on certain things. Or we put God off on a certain area of our life. And saints, we can't do that without having some aspect of a hardening and a callousing of our hearts. And we need to repent that our hearts have become calloused, they've become hard, and they've become cold. One of the things that really bothered me one week was I realized that I could go an hour or more and not even think about the Lord. I just get so caught up in everything else that it was like I'd go a whole hour and there wouldn't even be the slightest thought of the Lord. Now let me say this. My goal is not like, you know, every second to think about God. It's just I would like to be able to do the things that I'm doing and have that conscious awareness. Hey, I was doing this to the glory of God. I was walking through these things. Let me say this, saints. You can walk through your day and you have so many tasks you have to do. I'm not saying you have to have this constant God consciousness where you can call verses up at any second, okay? But there's this sense in which, and I'm trying to explain this in a way that I don't try to give you guys a sense of condemnation or like, you know, a heaviness that's not from the Lord. But there's just some times that it's just like, and I just got to be honest with you, there are times where it was almost a whole day. And if it wasn't for my quiet time, and if it wasn't for a little bit of a prayer time, I would have probably not thought of God most of the day. And there are even some times where in the midst of the days I'm out with somebody and it's like, oh, let's thank God for our food. Dear God, thank you for the food. We just thank you. Bless the nourishment of our bodies, Lord, and the nourishment of our bodies for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm telling you, it meant nothing. I'm just repeating rote prayers for the sake of repeating a rote prayer. And sometimes, saints, what we need to do in order to change is just repent that our heart has just become calloused toward God and calloused toward His Spirit moving on our heart. And when I say moving on your heart, realize, go into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will lead us. He will teach us. He will guide us. He will warn us about sin. He will encourage us. He will build us up. All those things. But I would love to be so open to anything He wants to do at any time that I would openly receive it. Next thing is just this. Repent of giving yourself to sensuality. And it says, they having been callous have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now this saints, is not just referring to some kind of a sexual sin. It's this. Do we simply live by our five senses? Or are we living in the Spirit? Or are we walking in the Spirit? Now, God's going to use those five senses even in the midst of that. But really, is everything we're living for just everything the world's living for? Is that what describes our life? And so as we walk through the second part of this, and you know, we realize, okay, change only happens through the gospel. But you know, the second thing is this. If I'm really going to change in 2016, I'm going to have to change the thinking that led to my actions. Now here's what's cool. Number two leads right into number three. Number three, renew your mind with what God says. I love this. It's more of Ephesians. It's that same passage in Ephesians. He says, stop doing this. And that was, repenting of a darkened understanding, living outside of the life of God, repenting of a hard and callous heart, and then living just for my five senses. But then he says this, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Four things Paul says here. One, renew your mind, and I love this, by learning Christ. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say you have to learn some body of doctrine, which that may be part of it. But I love that he says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. And I love that he didn't say about. I love that the word about is not in there. He said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And saints, the goal of all the teaching, the goal of the Sunday school, the goal of our quiet time is not becoming biblically literate, although I hope we become biblically literate. It's not becoming doctrinally aware of what doctrines are in the Scripture. I hope we become doctrinally aware. But you can become biblically literate and doctrinally aware and not know Jesus. Listen, we need to learn Christ. Part of what is all about renewing is spending time with the Lord Jesus, conscious that He is a person, conscious that He is ministered to us by the third person of the Holy Spirit, conscious that He dwells in us, and that dwelling in us is the hope of glory. That is the hope of change. That is the hope of anything different coming out of our lives. And so it literally is living each day, seeking and knowing and wanting to know Jesus Christ Himself. Paul goes into this passage. He also says, renew your mind by laying aside and putting on things. Laying aside the old self. Realize who you were before Christ and lay that stuff aside. This is an awesome thing to do while getting dressed every day. You lay certain stuff aside, you put certain stuff on. And you realize, God, I want to lay aside all this of the old self. Lord, the ignorance, the lack of understanding, the sensuality, and just the list goes on. And God, I want to put all that off. That's of the old person who I was before I knew Christ. But Lord, I want to put on some things. And you begin to put on things that are going to encourage you and build you up, and you learn some things. That's why it's always encouraging. If you've got an area of consistent sin, memorize scripture that has to do with that area and quote that scripture and talk with the Lord about those scriptures. And as you're doing that, you're laying aside, you're putting on, and then you renew, and I love this, the spirit of your mind. That's interesting to renew your mind, but to renew the spirit of your mind is a different thing. It's, in other words, what we're going for here is not just, again, behavior modification. That's not what we're going for. We are saying, God, I want to renew my mind with your word because I know that the word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of my heart and shows me those things. Nothing's hidden before the eyes of a God before whom I will have to give an account of all things. And so what I want as I renew my mind with the word of God is not just a behavior modification. Do this, don't do that. But what I long for is God change the entire spirit of my mind, how it works. And Lord, what I long for is not just your word in my mind, but your word taught, activated, made alive by your Holy Spirit in my mind, so that it agrees with you and I experience change by the grace of God, by the power of God's working. But saints, one thing, and I need to let you know this, scripturally there is no way we can say, I'm going to let God change me in 2016 without you saying, in addition to that, and I will agree with Him and cooperate with Him and act on the things that He reveals me so that the change takes place. So who is it? You or God? Yes. That's the answer. Yes. It is Almighty God. He's the one who takes the initiative because God is always the one who takes the initiative. But oh my word, anytime God initiates anything with you, you should almost fall on your face and thank Him so much for the grace that has just been offered, for the opportunity for change that has just been set before you, and then take it, pick it up, and run with it. So saints, we experience this renewed mind as we put on, put off, as we renew the spirit of our mind, and I love this, we are renewed to who we really are in Christ. And that's where he just says this, he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And here is the fascinating thing. It is not that you are becoming like Christ. God has already made you like Christ in the inner part of your spirit. You need to come into an agreement with what God has done by His grace and begin to experience that coming out of your life instead of you pressing that junk down, damming it up inside of you and not letting any of that out, and instead you act out of your flesh as a source of life, as a source of what is happening, instead of acting out of the Spirit. And then again, we have the whole idea of our spirit, of our mind being renewed. We begin to learn to walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, walk out the things of the Holy Spirit. And I can just tell you, what is that going to look like? Well, you were created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It will be true. You will look godly. You will look righteous. You will walk in a holy way. And I don't really have time to really unpack that any further. Look at number four. Now remember, we realize the gospel is the only means for change, the only force for change in your life. Two, you repent of the thinking that led to your actions. You renew your mind with what God says. And then number four is this, you respond to God's promises with obedience. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, I just read something yesterday, and it was awesome. I've got this little thing that's got little excerpts, about a page each of A.W. Tozier's writings. And Tozier said, you know, it's amazing. If we would just learn to cooperate with God and do the things He said in His promises, we would be blessed with the promises that He's made. And he said, it really can be that simple. You understand the promise of God. You realize many of God's promises are if, then. If, then. If, then. If, then. You know what the if's about? You. He says, if, and he's saying, here's how I'd love you to act. I will give you power to change. I'll give you power to walk this out. I'll give you power to experience this. If you do this, then I will bless you in this way. And what we need to do, saints, is as we are renewing our mind, and again, that you're renewing your mind with the Word of God, suddenly the promises of God will come and you begin to respond to God's promises with obedience. And I love it again. We respond by partaking of God Himself. For by these He has granted to us His gracious, precious and magnificent promises, so that what? By them you become partakers of what? The divine nature. Listen, respond by partaking and participating in God Himself who indwells you. That's incredible when you think about it. In fact, that's enough to think about possibly through the whole month of January. How can I participate in the divine nature? Because the divine nature dwells in me by the grace of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean everything in me has been completely set aside and completely transformed by that nature, but I can draw on the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I can draw on the divine nature, on God's power, on God's ability, on God's wisdom, on God's understanding, by which change happens. And it doesn't just have to come from me thinking through and trying to think about what I need to do to change. Literally, and saints, one of the ways that you can do this, and this is, I know it's going to sound like an oversimplification. I don't think it is. Cry out to God. When you're in the midst of trying to change and you blow it, by the way, how many of you have ever said, I'd like to change this year, and in the process of trying to change that year, you blew it at least once? Anybody? Wow, a lot of you guys are almost perfect if you've never, wow. Cry out to God. When you want to change, and it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean quit, it doesn't work. Right? That's what a lot of people, forget that. That didn't work. Let me ask you something. Did you ever become good at anything without blowing it? Did you really pick up that pencil the first time and write in glorious King James cursive? You know, just killing it. I mean, just killing it. In fact, you picked up a pencil for the first time, and you know that it's the big pencils. You know, I got a pencil and a paper, and you began writing in glorious calligraphy the first time you tried. No. There's so much about our regular life that we ought to learn about our spiritual life. You want to change. And we have this thought, and it's been given to us by the whole idea of, you know, come down the aisle this morning. After you come down the aisle and you have this really incredible experience with God, you will never sin again. That will no longer be an issue in your life. Now let me say, there are times you come down the aisle, you have an experience with God, it's awesome, it's fantastic. As long as it's part of the sanctifying process, it will be incredibly beneficial to you. But if you come down an aisle thinking, I'm bringing this issue to God, and as I come down the aisle, I'm going to have an experience with God, and it will never be an issue again, you're going to have problems. In fact, a lot of people have just walked away from the whole thing because they've come down the aisle enough times, they thought they had it licked because they came down the aisle, they had a really big experience with God, and they didn't change totally, completely, never having a problem with that issue again, and they eventually come to the conclusion, it doesn't work, I quit. And it's sad. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, have you ever read Romans 7? Paul said, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And Paul gets to the point where he's crying out to God by the end of the chapter, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then in that moment, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can promise you that Romans 7 situation is a regular part of your life in Christ. You reach that point where you renew, you do so many of these things, and saints, I really believe it is to draw us into the presence of God, draw us into relationship with Almighty God, so that we don't think that we have some kind of 1, 2, 3, 4, we're done. Because I believe God would love to just destroy every 1, 2, 3, 4, we're done in our lives. And he wants to replace it with, I'll still let you have your 1, 2, 3, 4, as long as 5 is, get into God's presence and cry out to him for the change. Because what the reliance on in every step is, I'm calling out to God. We respond to God's promises by partaking of God himself. By the way, we respond by escaping daily corruption. I love that. Daily corruption. Saints, you escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. How often does that come to you? Daily, hourly, minutely, secondly, some days. How do you escape it? You escape it By 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And I'm telling you, that is true, not your experience where you say, oh, I feel like it was. No, it wasn't. God is true, you're not. Your feelings are not. His word is. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of, say the next word, escape, so that you may be able to endure. Oh, saints, we respond to God's promises by escaping the daily corruption as it comes. And by the way, we also respond by escaping strong worldly desires as they come. Let me go to number 5 because I don't want to shortchange on number 5. Number 5, receive God's providence with joy daily. Let me say, a lot of people go through 1 through 4, and they're doing really good with 1 through 4, and then life happens. You know, I would be such an awesome Christian if it just weren't for all the people I have to interact with. If it just wasn't for all the situations, and by the way, I wouldn't be a good Christian, I'll just tell you that. There's enough going on, unfortunately, inside of here that I know I wouldn't be a good Christian. But there are people who think, if I just didn't have to interact with the world, if I just didn't have to drive, if I just didn't have to deal with the internet being slow or being fast, if I didn't have to deal with this, life happens. And let me say, life in your life, in everybody's life, never happens by accident. And by the way, life also doesn't happen because the devil tries to bring bad things into your life. And that's the only time bad things happen. You think to yourself, oh my gosh, I meant to have a 10 in my wallet, I just have a 5. The devil must be at fault. No, you were just dumb and you didn't put a 10 in when you needed 10 instead of 5. Quit blaming the devil for everything. Saints, we need to receive trials with joy. Listen, it's James. Consider it all joy, my brethren. In fact, the actual translation is pure joy. And there's a lot of different ways you can translate that. But basically, all pure, I mean, ecstatic joy. I mean, it's just joy. And by the way, it's a command. Consider it all joy, pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and that's varicolored trials, every kind of imaginable, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, and not or lacking in nothing. Listen, saints, you're going to have trials. You had some in 2015. You're going to have some in 2016. Well, am I going to have more in 2016, 2015? I have no idea, but I would guess, since you just asked that, probably. Listen, we got a family right now in our fellowship, brand new family, the Huskies. Go on vacation. They're in this three-story home. Daughter's in the bottom room. Shuts the door to her room. The heater's in the basement. They're all having headaches and everything. They go down to the basement where she is, and she's unconscious. And they all have carbon monoxide poisoning on their vacation. And it's kind of like, oh, that's terrible. Not on your vacation. Like it's going to be okay at your house? Listen, these things are allowed by the providence of God. What's awesome is talking with Michael and talking with Nikki and seeing how they're responding and seeing the grace of God at work in their life. What's awesome is hearing the number of people who are on Facebook and the various things saying, we are praying for them. And then I put a way that you could say things to them and all the encouraging things that are going to be said. And then the number of people that have asked me or James or Debbie for their phone number because they're calling them to just tell them, we love you, and to pray with them. Saints, that's awesome just watching that process. But I want you to know, it's not like they did something terrible and now they deserve it. Saints, that is just a bad doctrinal position. Bad things come in your life because you're sinning. And the only time bad things come into your life is when you're sinning. Well, man, what in the world did Jesus do to deserve the treatment he got? Absolutely nothing. Lived perfectly righteous every day of his life. Treated horribly. Eventually crucified. Listen, receive trials with joy. Secondly, receive trials and endure. Part of the reason for the trial is just to help you with your endurance. You know, it's kind of like the guy that went out, and this would be something I would do. You know, I'd be like, I'm going to sign up for the 2016, I'm hoping it's in December, not in January, the 2016 St. Jude Marathon. That's what I'm going to do. In order to train for the marathon, I'm going to go out daily and run a 50-yard sprint. And then I will show up on the day of the marathon and die in the first 2 miles. You know, just, I won't be physically dead, but I'll be like, somebody take me off the course, you know. Where's the oxygen that's supposed to? I don't care about the water stations. I need oxygen stations every 20 feet, you know. You don't train for something like that by running 50-yard sprints. You train by running distance and distance and distance, and you run during the week, and then I think some of these crazy people like run 7 or 8 miles on the weekend after running all week, and they get ready, and they get ready, and they get ready, and then they're able to endure the race. And from what I've understood from anybody I've ever talked to about a marathon, even the day of the race, you are enduring even as you're running it. Receive trials and endure. God's just strengthening you. That's all he's doing. And then receive trials with hope. I love when it says this. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. That word perfect means mature, having everything and complete, lacking in nothing. Listen, the reason God brings trials into your life is to fill you with joy, to teach you to endure, and to give you incredible hope in what God can do in your life. But that happens, saints, as when we receive these things and these tough situations and these trials and these things that just happen in our lives, when we actually receive them with joy and not with muttering, okay? Not with muttering and complaining and griping about what we're having to deal with, but literally face them with joy. And I believe, saints, if we will take these five things into account, and by the way, if you want to know the whole gist of it is, get into the presence of God regularly, cry out to him, seek his face, call out for change. But to be honest with you, remember that the only power to change is the gospel. Remember that repentance is absolutely key. And it's repentance from the thinking that led to the actions. Remember that you need to not only repent, but renew your mind. And then, saints, number four, I'll get down there, is respond to the promises that God begins to reveal to you with obedience. And then, and this is really important because this may help you more than anything else in 2016, as you experience God's providence and realize every day of 2016 is the day of the Lord. Okay, not theologically the day of the Lord. That's a different story. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's what the psalmist said. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Regardless of what my circumstances are, regardless of what my situation is, I will have joy in this day because I know beyond any shadow of doubt God's working in my heart this day. Why? Because he loves me, because he saved me, because he's sanctifying me, and he's committed to it. He who began that good work, guess what he said? He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So be encouraged, saints. And don't be encouraged by the thought of, hey, I feel like change is around the corner because it's a new year. Listen, that's not going to bring about any real change in you at all. But you know what? If you'll get into the presence of God and begin rejoicing in the gospel, repentance, renewal, these things, you're going to watch 2016 be such a joy-filled year because of what God's doing in your life, regardless of whether it's happy circumstances or not happy circumstances, because our circumstances shouldn't drive us. The joy of what God's doing in our life is what should drive us. Let's pray. Father, we love you.